It's one way to stave off discouragement and depression is to count your many blessings, name them one by one. And God has blessed us. You got your Bibles this morning, find your place. Matthew chapter 7. I want to give out one more shout out while you guys are going to Matthew chapter 7. This shout out is going to go to the Atkinson family. Not everybody's brave enough. We have a bonus row up here. We were trying to get all 300 chairs in this room. And we created this bonus row up here. And only someone as fearless as the Atkinsons could come sit in that row right there. Knowing how badly I spit, knowing how active I am when I preach, and I want to thank them for their fearlessness. Matthew chapter 7, we have been in a series together talking about the tests of life. We call it the pass or fail series. We're going to set that aside for a moment because we are in another series on Sunday nights that has been kind of discombobulated due to baccalaureate service and due to Easter, Mother's Day, any number of things. It kind of got us off schedule on Sunday nights. And so we're going to wrap up our series in the book of Matthew, which we've been doing through the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, which is the greatest sermon ever preached and preached by the Lord Jesus himself. And I'm gonna do part of it, then Brother Gabe is going to put a bow on it and wrap us up, excuse me, tonight. There's an old hymn of the faith, and I've shared with you before. It's called Please Search the Book Again. Anybody ever heard that song? Would you raise your hand if you've heard that song before? Let me educate some of you people. It's a sobering song that demonstrates the reality that Jesus is speaking about here in Matthew chapter 7. And that reality being that not everybody who thinks that they are going to heaven is actually going to heaven. Now, the song goes like this. I dreamed that I died and gone to heaven. And I was standing just outside the gate. The man from within said, "Have you been born again? Is your name written in the book of life?" And the chorus goes like this, "Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. It's too late now, I know. But please search the book again before you make me go." Then he goes on in verse 2 and he says, "I told him of the deeds I've done. I told him of the trophies I'd won. The man said to me, 'Son, have you been set free? Is your name written in the book of life? Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. I know it's too late now, but please search the book again before you make me go.' Then he turned and left me standing there. I knew that it was too late now for prayer. So my sinner friend, if you will enter in, your name must be in the book of life. Please search the book again. I thought my name was there. I went to church on Sunday, though I never knelt in prayer. Please search the book again. I know it's too late now, I know, but please search the book again before you make me go." Can I share a verse with you? Revelation, you don't have to go there, I'll just read it to you. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. Says, "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." See, we have this idea that if we be good people, I'll just be the best person I can be, and surely I won't die and go to hell. Can I share with you a sobering and saddening fact that good people die every day and go to hell? The Bible, if it teaches us nothing, it teaches us that there is no one so bad they cannot be saved, and there is no one so good that they need not be saved. And every day, people who are good die and go to hell. You say, "Well, how could that be?" Because the goodness is by the standard of man. They say, "Well, he was a good man," or, "She was a good woman." But when God judges man, now listen to me, friend, from my heart to your heart, when God judges you, he is not going to ask me my opinion of you. And I can say, well, that was a good person. The Bible says he's going to open the books. You say, well, what books is that? It's these books right here, the written word of God, and where we find the standard of God, which is perfection. He's going to open the book. He is going to judge you out of the book. And if your name is not written in the book of life, which he writes down at the moment that you are saved, if your name is not found written in the book of life, he is going to tell you to depart from him, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. You do not want to stand at a time of judgment with the song lyrics, please search the book again. You don't want to do it. And you say, well, Brother Raines, are you telling me that there are people in church who are not truly Christians? The answer is emphatically yes. Emphatically yes. I contend that churches all over America are filled with people who are not born again Christians. They're not. Many, I submit to you, I believe, will be drastically surprised when they die or when we get into judgment. I think we're going to be shocked at the people who were actually saved who went to heaven. And I think we're going to be incredibly shocked to find out how many people we thought for sure were going to heaven that didn't go. I think it's going to be surprising. And you say, well, it's just hard to believe. Yet Jesus in our text tells us that this is the truth, that there are many people who have a form of godliness, a form of spirituality, a form of religion who are not born again in their spirit. You have to be born again in your spirit to have your name written in the book of life, and your name has to be in the book of life or you are not going to heaven. I have that on the authority of God's word. I didn't make that up. You say, well, that just seems very narrow-minded. Well, the Bible's very narrow-minded. Jesus was narrow-minded. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Over and over and over again, I have people tell me, well, Brother Raines, I'm not real religious. I'm not real big in the religion. And I always say the same thing, me either. They say, well, hang on, aren't you a pastor? Religion has sent more people to hell and caused more division and more heartache than anything on this planet. Many wars have been started. Many murders have happened because of religion. Listen, you going to heaven, as clearly and plainly as my simple brain can say it, you going to heaven is not dependent upon you being religious. It's not dependent on you being a Baptist or you being anything else except for born again in your spirit. Now, if you look in Matthew chapter 7, you're going to see Jesus using a very common rabbinic teaching principle. And it is a compare and contrast, comparing two things. When you look at verses 13 and 14, he talks about two doors, two directions, and two destinations. He says there's a straight gate that is narrow. There's a wide gate that is broad. There's a wide path. One leads to life. One leads to eternal destruction. So there's two doors, two directions, two destinations. In verses 15 through 20, Jesus speaks about two different types of trees. One is a good tree, and the other is an evil tree. And he talks about how a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can an evil tree bring forth good fruit. When you look at verses 24 through 27, which Gabe will touch on tonight, he speaks about two foundations. But right in the middle of these illustrations are the comments of Jesus that we need to look at very closely. We need to look at very clearly. And listen, we need to look at them very cautiously as well. When you look at what Jesus says here, because all that he is saying is pointing to one eternal truth, and that is this, that there are two kinds of people, saved and lost people, born again and unregenerate people, the saints and the, you know it, and the ain'ts, right? If you've been born again, you're a saint. You don't have to apply for sainthood. We don't have to carry your body through the streets and put smoke over you and pray that God will make you a saint. You're a saint by your sanctification, by your redemption, your justification, your sanctification. You become a saint of God. There are only two kind of people in this world. That's it. Those two thieves on the cross represent everybody in the world. They do. You got one who rejected Jesus and said, if you're the Son of God, get yourself down, save yourself, save us. And the other one said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. Those two men represent everybody in the world. Those who reject Jesus and those who receive him. That's all God sees. He doesn't see black. He doesn't see white. He doesn't see rich. He doesn't see poor. He doesn't see smart. He doesn't see dumb. He sees the redeemed and the unredeemed. Now, I didn't mean to point at you guys when I said unredeemed, but there's less people on this side. So, and the Bible says, many there be that find the path of destruction. I got to use both my hands, you know, so I'll reverse it next time. Stay in your seat. Don't move. Don't give up your seat. So let's look at our text. In the middle of what Jesus is teaching, look at what he says in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, the title of the message is, please search the book again. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. First word of verse 20 is the word many. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. These are the people who are saying, please search the book again. Lord, Lord, I thought my name was there. I did this, I did that, I did this. Please search the book again. Did we not do these things? And they even call him Lord. And Jesus said, then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Four thoughts I want to share with you very quickly. Number one, look at the problems exclaimed here in verse 21. This is a bold statement that Jesus is making here. I want you to pay attention. Don't check out on me. Many people are playing. Many people are playing church. Many people are playing Christian. There's even a lot of people who are playing clergy, playing preacher. But God is not playing. That's right. And if ever a day was that we need to make the message clear and plain, this is the day. Right. The darkness is coming. The end has to be, we know it's nearer than it's ever been, but Lord of mercy, if the signs are not lining up. The end is coming. Jesus is coming. And while many people are playing, God is not playing. He says, if you don't do the will of my Father, if you are not born again, you're not going to heaven. Now look at this. Here's some things I want you to notice about this. Here's some of the problems. One of the problems is that acceptance is not guaranteed. If you break these verses down and you just extracted the middle part of that verse, leave all of the rest of the verse alone. Just extract the middle part of verse 21. It would say, not everyone shall enter the kingdom of heaven, if you just break that down. Forget about the rest of it. Not everyone shall enter the kingdom of heaven. So let's just start right here with this simple truth, is that not everybody's going to heaven. Now, did Jesus die for everyone? Yes or no? Shake your head. Yes. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth him shall be saved, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent Jesus to die for the whole world. And here's what I ask people. If Jesus died for the whole world, does that mean the whole world is going to heaven? The answer is no. No. Because there is something that we have to do, and that is by faith, repent of our sins, and put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. It's a gift of God. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. You say, well, how does that become mine? Well, how do you receive any gift? By accepting it. You don't have to earn it. If you had to earn it, it's not a gift, it's a wage. He gives it to you, so you have to accept that gift. Now, here's the problem. Acceptance in heaven is not guaranteed, which destroys the Unitarian doctrine. You ever met a Unitarian? Anybody ever met a Unitarian? They're odd creatures. They believe that everybody's going to heaven. They believe that no matter what you've done, what you believe, that everybody is going to go to some form of heaven. Several years ago, I was out knocking on doors, visiting with people, and I came across one of these unicorns. And, you know, you say, well, Brother Raines, that's not nice. Let me tell you something. What they teach is a damnable heresy. And it ought to be called out. And the truth ought to be exposed. And the lies ought to be exposed. I came across one of these individuals, and he was basically telling me, well, it doesn't matter what you do, what you believe, what you've done. Everybody is going to go to some form of heaven. Now, there's a couple of problems with that. One, let me just say this. That is a fascinating story. And it should have began with once upon a time in a land far, far away, because it's a fairy tale. Now, having said that, let me say this. The only way you could believe that doctrine is to take your Bible and throw it in the garbage. That's the only way you can believe that. And listen to me. You say, well, how do I know if I can trust the Bible? Listen, you don't know one thing about God. Not one thing about God, about heaven, about salvation, about redemption. You don't know one thing about God that you didn't learn from your Bible. Not one thing. You say, well, somebody else taught me. They learned it from the Bible. If it weren't for the Word of God, you'd know nothing. And the only way you could ever believe the Unitarian belief that everybody goes to heaven no matter what they believe is to throw your Bible in the garbage and discard 2/3 of everything Jesus taught. Jesus spoke about hell twice as often as he spoke about heaven. And so we know that acceptance is not guaranteed. Now, here's another thing that we need to know. Acknowledgement is not good enough. Back on the subject, we're talking about those who profess to be Christians who in reality are not. Now, think about this. Who is Jesus speaking to in the text? He's speaking to his disciples. The Bible says he took them into a mountain apart. And I've actually sat on that hilltop there at Galilee where Jesus delivered this message. It's not very high. It gives you a good vocal point for the audio portion of it, where you could speak and your voice is sounding off the side of that hill. But people would gather on the hill. Undoubtedly, the Pharisees and the scribes are down at the bottom listening to the words of Jesus. There's no doubt that they are there, and Jesus is saying most of what he has to say, not for the benefit of his disciples, but for the benefit of those Pharisees and Sadducees, the religious elite of the day. He's saying it for their benefit, that they might hear, because they have a form of godliness and religion, yet they are not acknowledging God in their hearts. And our American society has become masterful at offering empty platitudes to God and saying, God, here is my worship. I will worship you with my lips, but you cannot have my heart or my life. And we know that's true. It explains what Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 15. And speaking of the scribes and the Pharisees, Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah, and here's what he says. Matthew chapter 15, verses 8 and 9. Jesus, quoting Isaiah, said, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me. You know what vain means, vanity? It means emptiness. Someone once described vanity like this: it is what you have left after a soap bubble bursts. You like that? It's a pretty good one, then. Not much left. He said, they draw near to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips. But their hearts are not near me. They're far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He's talking about the scribes and the Pharisees. You say, well, what does that mean? That means he's talking to religious people. That's why when people say, I'm not big on religion, I say, me either. Because religious people will draw near with their mouth and their lips. They'll give God empty platitudes and they'll say cliche Christian things. But deep in their heart is not near God. Their heart doesn't love God. It doesn't love the things of God. It doesn't want to follow his will. They're just simply offering empty words to him when they really have not surrendered their hearts to him. That's who Jesus is talking about. Listening to Christian music does not a Christian make. Having a cross tattoo does not a Christian make. Having a t-shirt that says not of this world does not a Christian make. Carrying a huge Bible around does not a Christian make. You say, well, Brother Rains, you make this so hard. No, actually, it's very simple. It's actually very simple. Jesus said this. He said, repent and believe the gospel. Well, what's the gospel? It is the truth of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that I first delivered to you, how that Jesus died for our sins, and how that he was buried, and how that he rose again the third day. You repent of the sins that Jesus died for, and you put your faith in him and his death, burial, and resurrection. That's how a person is saved. All this is so complicated. No, it's very simple. You must be born again in your spirit. So we see the problems explained. Notice secondly here, the person exempted from this. The person exempted, verse 21. There is somebody who will get to heaven. He says, it's him that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, at the end of verse 21. Jesus has made it painfully clear that a verbal acknowledgement of his lordship is not enough. You can't just say, well, I am a Christian. I can't tell you how many people I've heard say that. I don't ever ask somebody, are you a Christian? You'll never hear me ask them that. You'll hear me ask them, have you been born again? You'll hear me ask them, do you think if you die today, you'll go to heaven? You'll hear me ask that. You'll never hear me ask somebody, are you a Christian? And why is that? That's because anybody you ask that question, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. And don't have the foggiest idea what a Christian is. You know, not everybody goes to church as a Christian. Not everybody in this room is a Christian. To be a Christian means to be Christ-like. In Acts chapter 11, verse 26, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch. Why did they call them Christians? It was not a term of endearment. It's actually a slang calling them little Christs. Look at these little Christs. They're turning our world upside down. Can't stand them. We'll call them Christians. So in order for me to even be a Christian, I have to act like Christ. Now, you can be a believer and not be a Christian. There's lots of those. But he says here that verbal acknowledgement is not enough. I can't just say, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Lord. I have to be truly saved. And how do you know that? Well, in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Isn't that what you say to your children? Why do you call me Father and don't do a cotton-picking thing I say? Right? Jesus saying the same thing. Why are you calling me Lord and you don't do the things that I say? So how do I know if somebody is truly saved? Let me give you a couple of examples. One, it's somebody of a contrite repentance. Jesus doesn't become my Lord and my Savior by my mere confession. He becomes my Lord and Savior by my complete submission. I can say that Jesus is my Lord. I can say that Jesus is my Savior. I can say that I'm a Christian. But merely confessing with my mouth is not enough. I have to completely submit myself to him in repentance and in faith and into his lordship. And when my heart is broken and contrite before God, then I am received of him and I am placed under his lordship. Now, I know what some of you theologians are saying. You're saying, well, doesn't the Bible say that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation? Yes. But before it says that, it says, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. It's a heart thing first. And if you remember, this entire sermon is about the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. Doesn't matter how much you give if your heart's not right. Doesn't matter how much you sing if your heart's not right. Doesn't matter how much you pray if your heart's not right. Doesn't matter how much work you do if your heart's not right. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And Jesus says, it is with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. And when your heart believes, guess what happens to your mouth? It begins to confess. When he gets your heart, he'll get your mouth. That's why Jesus said it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles the man. It's what comes out of the mouth that defiles the man. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And when my heart believes unto righteousness, then confession is made of my mouth unto salvation. He wants a contrite heart. In Psalm 51, David was penning his psalm of repentance after his debacle, his sinful sexual debacle with Bathsheba. And here's what he said. He said, God, you don't desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You don't want a burnt offering, or else I would give it. He said, the sacrifices of God, saying that the sacrifices God wants from us is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. What does that mean, Brother Raines? Well, I could realize my sinful condition, and I could come and say, all right, God, here's my sacrifice. I want to give you a sacrifice of money. I'm going to give. God, you've given to me. I'm going to give all that I have back to you. Or I could come to God and say, you know what, God, I realize my sinful condition. I'm going to give you all my service. I'm going to work and help set up the Easter service. I'm going to work at the kolache stand. Whew, that was rough, wasn't it? I tell you what, God, I'm going to come and I'm going to move pews. Well, surely if anything could get you to heaven, be moving them pews out of here. Amen. Hey, man, everybody got a broke back this morning says amen. If you don't know, when you get your pew, you'll know. He says, oh, God, it isn't offerings that you desire. It isn't sacrifices or burnt offerings that you desire. If that was what you would desire, God, I'd give it. He says the sacrifice that God will accept is a broken and contrite spirit. He said that will God not despise. I'll take that over all that other stuff all day. You say, what does that even mean? Contrite means to be ground like powder. If you've never been under the convicting hand of God, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When you feel like the weight of the world is crushing you down as the Spirit of God is convicting you, and God's saying, don't bring me anything, bring me you, broken, and then I'll fix you. Some people say, well, I want to fix me before I go to God. No, 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 no. You don't clean a fish before you catch it. Amen? You let the Lord fix you. So he takes a contrite heart. When the Holy Spirit gets a hold of you, and you're in a state of repentance and faith, you can be born again and saved. Now, how will I know that? Well, it's not just because of a contrite repentance, but because of a continual obedience. Now, look at what he says here. I'm going to try to help you out. He said, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father which is in heaven. So there is a continual obedience here. The Greek tense is suggesting somebody who is continually living in the obedience of the will of God as a normal course of their life. People say, well, you can't judge the heart of a man. You can't tell if a man's saved or not. That's true. I can't look at your heart and know that you're saved. But I can look at your life and see if there's any evidence of salvation. Jesus says the person who's going into the kingdom of heaven is the person who does the will of the Father in heaven. And the idea behind the Greek text is that it is somebody whose life is living in a continual state of obedience to God. You can see it in their life. It's a normal course of their life to live in the will of God, to love His Word, to love His people, to love to worship, to love to serve. It's the normalcy of their life. It's not just something they jag over to on Sundays and then go back into the world on Monday. It is the normal course of their life to follow the will of God. That's how you'll know. That's how you'll know. And so here he is, he's talking about these religious people who are not saved people. Let me ask you this, just from me to you. Nobody else in the room. Would you say that that describes your life or your walk? That you're somebody who's continually living to seek to obey the will of God as a normal course of your life? And if you say, well, I don't think that describes me, then you need to listen to all of this and obey the prompting of the Holy Spirit. The third thing I want you to see is the prideful that are exposed, verse 22. He says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? And there's three things here. Prophesied in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. There's an exposure here. And what Jesus is exposing is people who are relying on their own self-righteousness and their own acts of goodness to save them. Now, bear in mind, this entire message hinges on chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will not see the kingdom of heaven. And anybody listening to that would have said, well, how in the world could my righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? And Jesus says, because the righteousness of the Pharisees is about what they do on the outside so everybody will see them and praise them. They make long prayers. Jesus says, get in your closet and pray. Don't worry about people seeing you here. Oh, Lord, look at me. Look how righteous and holy I am. Lord, I thank you that I'm not like other men are. I fast, I give, I do all these things. Jesus is saying, don't be like the Pharisees. Hey, they give their alms so that they might be seen of men, so that men might say, oh, look at all that they've given. Look at all that they've done. Alms deeds are just good deeds. Look at what they do. Jesus is saying that the only way that your righteousness could exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees is that it be true righteousness and not an outward show of platitudes where people think, wow, look at Brother Matt. Isn't he just something? Or you. Now, the only way that your righteousness can exceed the righteousness of somebody's outward religious appearance is by having the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That's the only way. There's no other way. You say, well, how do I get that righteousness? I'm glad that you ask. The Bible says that God made Jesus to become sin for us who knew no sin so that we could become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus. Where do I get the righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he imputes that righteousness to you. Here's what he does. He takes his righteousness, and when you exercise faith, he puts it into your bank account. And now you have righteousness. Now, I don't have $1 million. I have $1 million worth of debt, but now I don't have $1 million, okay? Those are two different things. One's the American dream, right? But if you came up tomorrow and you took up a love offering, you said, hey, Brother Matt, we want to bless you. And you took up $1 million, and you went and you deposited it into my account. And I'll give you the account number if you need it. You won't be able to get anything out. It's just like my Cash App. It only goes one way. Someone sent me cash on Cash App one time. I didn't know what these numbers are. They're sitting over here in this little slot. What is this? Someone said, well, they sent you money. I said, it goes both ways. If you take that money and you deposit it in my account, I became a millionaire overnight. I didn't do anything for it. You just put it in there. The word impute is a banking term to deposit. The Bible says he imputes his righteousness. He deposits his righteousness. When you repent and you believe, Jesus takes his righteousness and he puts it into your account. And now you have the righteousness of God in your life. Not self-righteousness, which is what the Pharisees had. You have true righteousness that comes by faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. He gives us our righteousness. And so he goes on to say that your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees. Now, there's a multitude of these make-believers. Look at the very first word that jumps off the page is the word many. If you tie that back to chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, you realize there's a wide gate and a broad way, and the Bible says that that way leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But there's a straight gate and a narrow way that leads to life, and there's few that find it. He says, many will say to me, I don't know why we're shocked. Jesus has always been in the minority. Listen, when it comes to the true gospel of Jesus Christ and not the social gospel, there's a minority. There's going to be many who perish. And it's so sad because it's so unnecessary. It's so unnecessary that anybody would die and go to heaven. If anybody in this room dies and goes to hell, if anybody in this room dies and goes to hell under the sound of my voice, it is a crying shame because the truth is being shared with you about how you can be saved. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. You say, well, it has to be more than that. Show it to me in the Bible that it has to be more than that. It becomes so much more than that. Once you're saved, you become a Christian who serves God. But unfortunately, there's many people. And you say, well, why is there so many? Well, not just because of the multitude of make-believers, but the mindset of make-believers. Look at their mindset. Have we not done? Have we not done? Have we not done all these things in thy name? That's their mindset. It's the mindset of the world that there's things that I can do to save myself. Now, set aside the discussion of the spiritual phenomena here. In the world of spiritual gifts, the point of all of this is that salvation is not about what you do. Salvation is about what has been done. Jesus dying on the cross to save us. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he said, what must I do, good master, to have eternal life? Jesus said, keep the commandments. Don't commit murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And love thy neighbors yourself. The young man said, hey, all these things I've done since my youth up. That's not a problem. I've done all these things. What do I lack yet? He said, okay. Jesus gets to the heart of the problem. He said, sell all your possessions. Store up your treasure in heaven. Come follow me. The Bible says that he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. See, his heart wasn't in it. His heart was still in his possessions. Jesus went on to say that he said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying it's impossible. The camel going through the eye of the needle was a small gate in the wall of the city. And the only way for a camel to get through that small gate, which was called the eye of the needle, was for him to offload all of his baggage and to humble himself to his knees and crawl through that hole. Jesus was not saying it's impossible for a rich man to be saved. He's saying a rich man is going to have to offload all of his possessions and say, listen, I'm not depending on these things to save me. I'm going to have to humble myself. It doesn't mean you got to get rid of everything that you have. I'm trying to build something for my family. It is saying, though, I can't depend on these things to save me. Amen. They will not save me. They will perish with me. He can be saved, but he's got to offload the things he's trusting in. And he's got to get on his knees and he's got to go humbly through that gate. The last thing we see here is the poser that is expelled. There's a disturbing and disheartening, painful part of this passage at the end. He talks about those who work iniquity. He said, I'm going to profess unto these people. These are religious elitists. You're nowhere near the religious person that these people he's talking about think that they are. He talks about the iniquity. That word iniquity means lawlessness. Now, there are people who flat out reject Jesus and are living a lawless life, but that's not who's in focus here. Who's in focus here are those who have a sense of religiousness about them, those who have maybe exploited the gospel or prostituted the gospel or seem to have some kind of spiritual insight. These people claim to have spiritual gifts. We did all of these things. These people claim to have a Christian appearance. They call him Lord, Lord, yet they never submit to his lordship. Well, how do we know if somebody's a true Christian? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus did a great job of making this simple. Not only the iniquity they were, look at the irony that we witness. The irony is that Jesus said, I'm going to say to these people who are calling me Lord, I never knew you. Not I kind of knew you at one time, but then you changed on me. And, you know, I remember that time that you were this, but then you kind of became this. Jesus said, I will say to them, I never knew you. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have knowledge of them. It means that Jesus is not going to acknowledge them as one of his sheep, one of his saints. And the irony of this is that these people who never truly acknowledged God are now not going to be acknowledged by Jesus. But isn't that exactly what Jesus said he was going to do? In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Now listen to it. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. It's just that simple. I'm going to have our musicians come. We're going to close. Let me end this message by asking you this simple question. Have you acknowledged Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Have you been born again? I'm not asking you if your name is on a church roll here or a church roll anywhere else. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you that. None of those things will save you. Not one of them. I'm not asking you how much you've given, how much service you've provided, how much work you've done. I'm not asking any of those things. I'm not asking you how many years you've been a member of any church, anywhere, at any time. I'm asking you a simple question. Have you ever been born again in your spirit? And if you don't know what that means, the answer is no. It happens in a spiritual birth. Jesus said this to Nicodemus, a religious leader who came to Jesus by night. Right in that same chapter, right after Jesus gives us John 3:16, he gives us the story of Nicodemus, a religious leader who came to him and said, what do I have to do? Nobody more religiously accomplished than Nicodemus said, what do I have to do? Jesus looked at him and said, you have to be born again. Nicodemus said, well, how can I be born when I'm old? Now, am I supposed to go back into my mother's womb and be born again? That doesn't make any sense. Jesus said, hey, listen, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. We're talking about that which is born of the Spirit. Well, how do I do that, Brother Reese? How do I be made new? It literally means to be born again from above. You do that by repentance of sin and faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Realizing you cannot save yourself. You cannot prophesy your way to heaven. You cannot cast out demons. And you cannot do many wonderful works and save yourself. You do it by repenting of your sin and putting your faith and trust in Jesus and saying, Jesus, I have nothing. I have nothing but a broken heart. And he says, that's what I was looking for. Bring that and give it to me. And I'll heal it. I'll make you brand new on the inside. Have you done that? As our piano begins to play softly, the Bible says, he that hath the Son of God hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said this, John said this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you know that? Do you know that you have eternal life? If God is dealing with your heart, and listen to me, you know how you know if God is dealing with your heart? Because your brain is spinning while these things are being talked about. And your heart is being convicted. Maybe it doesn't feel good, and you go, man, this preacher makes me feel bad about myself. Well, it isn't the preacher making you feel bad about yourself. It's the Spirit of God awakening your heart and your mind to the fact that you're a sinner that needs to be saved. And you don't need to put that off. You don't need to say, well, this feeling will go away if I just leave. The Spirit of God is dealing with you. You respond to that and you go, maybe I don't have all the answers. Maybe I don't know everything, but I know this. There's something not right and I need to know. I need to know that when I lay my head down at night that I'm not one of those who the Lord says, I never knew you. Can I tell you this from my heart to yours? There is nobody anywhere in this world that wants to know you as much as Jesus wants to know you. There's nobody who loves you as much as he does. There's nobody who can save you but Jesus. And today, if you would come to him, he'll save you just as you are. But he won't leave you there. He'll make you new, brand new. If you need to come, come today. Let's stand together. What number are we singing, Brother Darren? Page 403. If you need to come this morning, would you do